It came to pass, verse 15, when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled, and he got out. And she laid up his garment and so forth. And what happens is Potiphar came in, he gets upset, and it says in verse 20, Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all of the prisoners that were in the prison. Whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. It seemed like this guy was a born leader. No matter where he was, people saw the divine providence in the hand of this man, God's hand on his life. And it seemed like he was raised up to incredible positions of leadership, even in prison. A couple days later, he's in charge of the whole prison. And so it says, the Lord is with him. In verse 23, the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. It seemed that every time Joseph was suppressed by Satan, and every time Satan tried to bring Joseph down, God just lifted him up a little bit higher. And it's such a beautiful example of the scripture that says, all things work together for the good to them that love God. You know, there's some times in our walks when everything else is stripped away and there's only one promise it seems like to hold on to. You can't understand anything that's going on. You'd like to figure out what God's doing. There's no provision. Maybe the rent's not paid. Maybe you've seen a broken relationship. And you can't figure one end from the other. But you have to stand on the promise that all things work together for the good to them that love God. Now, it would be easy, wouldn't it, if it said 80% of all the things that happen to you work out for your good. You'd say, oh, I can buy that. Or most of them, but all things. What a promise. Everything in your life, because you're a child of God, works together for the good to them that love God, and that's the catch. If you don't love the Lord, if you're not submitted to the Lord, don't expect all things to work together for you. It's to those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. But it says then in chapter 40, as we're getting to it. By the way, before I go on, I turned to this last week, and I'd like you to turn to it again. The 50th chapter, skip ahead in Genesis. Genesis chapter 50. Now, mind you, Joseph had a hard life. He was in prison. He was in the pit. And look at how he interpreted the life around him. Let's pick it up around verse 18. His brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are thy servants. And Joseph said to them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, notice, you thought evil against me, but God meant it to good. That's the way he interpreted it. He didn't say, you creeps. I've been waiting for this time for a long time, and I'm going to belt you all in the face. And he could have held revenge in all his life, but he said, listen, I know that you meant it for evil, but the Lord meant it for good. All things have worked together for my good. And that's the way he interpreted life. What a neat kind of a way to look at it. Now in chapter 40, God is setting the stage for one of the most incredible stories that's ever been written. And it says in verse 1, it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. The butler was actually a cupbearer, like Nehemiah was. And he would bring food and he would bring drink to the Pharaoh. In fact, he had a great job. I'd love to have his job. He got to taste all the food before he gave it to the king. Probably a plump little old guy. He would taste all the wine and he would taste all the food to make sure it wasn't poisoned. If it was poisoned, then he lost his job. But he had a good job description nonetheless. Got to taste all of the food. Now, for some reason, he offended the Pharaoh. Maybe he overcooked a muffin or something. He was thrown in prison. And also the butler and the baker. And the Pharaoh was angry, verse 2, with the two of his officers and against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in prison in the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them. And he served them, and they continued a season in prison. And they dreamed a dream, both of them. Have you noticed something in these last few chapters? Everybody's having dreams. Joseph has a dream. He tells it to his father. He tells it to his brothers. Jacob had a dream. The Lord was speaking to these men in a dream. The Lord will speak to these two men in dreams. The next chapter, God will speak to Pharaoh in a dream. So it's sort of interesting, sort of a dreamy kind of a chapter. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the prison of his Lord's house, saying, "Why are you guys so sad today?" And they said unto him, "We've dreamed a dream, and there's no interpreter of it." And Joseph said unto them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me, I pray you." Now, isn't it interesting that even though Joseph is in prison, he's thinking of other people? He's in prison for something that he didn't do. He's completely innocent. He shouldn't have been there. And instead of being overwhelmed with his own problem, he's looking because people look sad. He's sensitive to other people's needs. Most people would be so overwhelmed with their own problems that they wouldn't take time to look at someone else's problem. And this is a mark of someone who is walking with God. He's sensitive to others' needs, even when his own problem may have been greater than another's problem. He took time to see, well, maybe they have a need too. He said, "Why do you guys look so sad?" He says, "Hey, well, we've dreamed a dream." You know, it's amazing that a lot of people have this I problem. And I don't mean I problem, I mean I problem. They're always thinking about I, me, number one. And so often, when others are in need, even Christians do this many times, and others among their own body are in need, they fail to see their own need. And you say, "Hey, can you help up this poor brother or sister they're in need?" "Oh, I'd really love to, but I can't right now." You see, and they tons of excuses. They've got all sorts of excuses. And James says this: if someone comes to your door and says, "Hey, I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, I need some help," and you say, "Be warmed and filled, God bless you, I'll pray for you," but you don't do anything, that's dead faith. But Joseph, even in prison, with his own need, not even he shouldn't even have been there, recognized that other people had problems too. He says, "What's wrong? Why are you guys so sad today? Cheer up." They said, "Well, we've dreamed a dream." And so he says, "Tell me your dream." And verse 9, it says, "The chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, 'In my dream, behold, a vine was before me. And in the vine,'" now it's only natural that God would speak to him using a vine because he tasted the wine from the king's court. And the baker, God's going to give him a dream using bread. He's using some kind of things that they're used to. So he said, "I dreamed a dream, and a vine was before me, and in the vine there were three branches. And it was as though the branches budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand." Now this is sort of interesting, because the Egyptians, it is thought, did not drink fermented wine. They drank unfermented grape juice, and the cupbearer did this. This is his job every day. He would come with grapes, and the Pharaoh had his cup, and when he saw the guy come, he'd hold up his cup, and the guy would squeeze, fresh squeezed grape juice in his cup every day. Can you imagine that? I love fresh squeezed orange juice. Can you imagine someone coming every day and just giving you fresh squeezed orange juice in your own cup? And that was part of his job. So this is part of the dream. He sees the Pharaoh's cup, and he's squishing these grapes into Pharaoh's cup that was in his hand. In verse 12, Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days." So now this dreamer of dreams becomes the interpreter of dreams. "Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up your head and restore you unto your place, and you shall deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when you were his butler." So he tells him the interpretation dream. Hey, these are 3 days. The vision is this: you saw three branches, and those represent 3 days. And what's going to happen is Pharaoh is going to restore you to your position. You get your job back. But the next verse he says, "Hey, but when you're there, remember me, okay? Because I shouldn't be here in the first place. Get me out of this joint. I shouldn't be here in the first place. Remember me. See if you can put in a good word." He says, verse 14, when you think on me, when it shall be well with you, and show kindness, I pray unto me. Make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For I indeed was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me in the dungeon. And when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, now both of them had dreams, so the guy says, oh, well, I had a dream too then. Maybe mine will be nice like yours. He says, I've had a dream. He said to Joseph, I was also in my dream, and behold, I had three white baskets on my head. And the uppermost basket, there were all manner of foods for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket which was upon my head. And then Joseph's going to interpret his dream. You know, if you go to Israel today, you still see people carrying things on their heads. Incredible balance. You see these ladies walking the streets, and they got these baskets of bread on their head, and they walk through. In fact, some men carry the weight that it would take for three men to lift. And they can support that weight of what it would take three men to lift. They can walk around with it on their head. And their muscles get big and they stick out. Strong men as they carry things on. That's using your head, I guess. And pretty punishing. And so he saw these baskets on his head, and Joseph begins to interpret the dream. Now, I do believe in dreams. I believe that there is a God-given place for dreams. In the Old Testament, God spoke many times to people through dreams. He used it for guidance. He used it to get people's attention. He used it to reveal the future to people. God spoke to Joseph in the New Testament, the husband of Mary, to get out and to go into the land of Egypt, and revealed God's will through a dream. But in the New Testament, dreams are less important and used less frequently than in the Old Testament. And although I believe there's a place for dreams, don't get carried away with them. And some people get carried away with dreams. Well, I've dreamed a dream, and this is what it is. And that's good. But if you don't know what it means, don't worry about it. And if God doesn't give you an interpretation, don't sweat it. I've got a dream and I'm troubled. Well, what was it? Well, I saw this and this and that. Well, it might be that you ate a lot of onions the night before. It's not always from the Lord. It doesn't mean that every time you have a dream that's God speaking to you. And you shouldn't base your life or your future on a dream. Just like you shouldn't base your life when somebody gives you a personal prophecy. I don't know if you've had much experience with this. But there's people, some of it's legitimate, but a lot of it's flaky. And people will say, brother, God just... And they God's speaking to me, brother. And they lay out this prophecy and they tell you what God wants you to do for the rest of your life. And it has led so many people, well-meaning, hungry people, down so many wrong roads for no reason. There used to be a guy around the area here when I first came here. Won't mention any names because the Lord let me forget his name. But this guy would even go on the radio. And he would say, people would call on and they'd say, well, what does the Lord want for my life? And he would go, Father, this person would like to know what this person should do. And then he'd wait and he goes, well, the Father told me that you should do this. And people, the phone would light up and people would call in and go, oh, well, tell me what I should do then. What should I do about this house? What should I do about my marriage? What should I do about this? Father, this person would like to know what they should do about their house. And they give an answer, and people get so excited about the tingly supernatural. Oh, I want to hear it. Oh, it sounds so good. Maybe I can get a word from the Lord. He even told my wife and I a prophecy that was false. Didn't come to pass, but he was sure it was from the Lord. Since then, he's moved from the area, but be careful. I remember in Orange County in California, at a Bible study, a man walked in, went up to a girl, and he says, you know, God told me that you're supposed to be my wife. She was a pretty girl. Marcus pulled this several times. It never worked. He's still trying, though. Someday it will work. Couldn't resist. This guy walked in. He said, the Lord told me that you're to be my wife. And she held up her wedding ring. She said, I'm married, buddy. And you know what he said? Well, obviously, then you're out of God's will. Seriously. And God wants you to leave your husband and marry me. Well, fortunately, later the Bible study kicked him out on his ear, which was the right thing to do. But be careful of personal prophecies. There's a place for these things. But so many people will base their lives, oh, but I got a prophecy, oh, but I got a dream. Check it with the Word. Be like the Bereans in Acts 17, who were so noble that even when Paul spoke, they looked things up to see if he was right on. They checked the Scriptures and says, well, this Paul sounds good, but let's see if he's right on with the Word of God. Check it out. Don't be willing to jump at the hat when everybody tells you something or when you get a dream or a prophecy. And a lot of people live for this supernatural kind of stuff. Rather than reading the Word, they'd rather go to meetings where they get hands laid on them and they get the chills. And they get people, oh, I got a word from God. And they get all excited. And they jump and everything. It's not how high you jump. It's how straight you walk when you hit the ground, as the saying goes. It's walking with the Lord, getting into His Word. God will speak to you. And He can use a variety of ways. And as I said, in the New Testament, dreams sort of subsided. But it's interesting that part of the signs for the last days would that your young men would see visions, your old men would dream dreams. I haven't dreamt any dreams. I'm not an old man. But maybe someday. You know, there's a guy in the Midwest, I think it's in Ohio, who has dreams, and the angel Gabriel appears to him. He says he's a minister. He says that the angel Gabriel appears to him and gives him all these great visions for the future. And it's real interesting. The stuff that he says the angel Gabriel comes off with are so off the wall, I doubt they're from the angel Gabriel. And they're not even scriptural. And Paul says, though we, or even an angel from heaven, notice that, even an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than what you have received, let him be, in Greek, anathema, which is literally cursed below the lowest hell. That's what the word anathema means. Kind of a strong word. He didn't use a lot of tact in that verse. Don't believe, even though an angel appeared to you, unless it's in the Word. And so that's important. I thought I wanted to share that about dreams. So if you have a dream, tuck it away till the Lord tells you what it means. So, we digress quite a bit here. Where are we? Okay. So he says this in verse 17, in the uppermost basket there were all manner of foods for the Pharaoh. The birds did eat them, and out of the basket that was upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation. The three baskets, again, are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head from off of you, and will hang you on a tree, and all the birds will eat your flesh. Now imagine this guy, what he thought. First guy gets a dream. Oh, what a neat dream. Hey, I got one too. Well, okay, I'll tell you your dream. In 3 days, your head's going to be cut off and you're going to be hung from a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh as it's rotting from the tree. Now, I'm sure that that was not good news to this man. Seriously. I'm sure he was sweating at this point. But you know what's interesting? You know, it's so easy to say the good news, to tell people things they like to hear, but it's so hard to tell people things they don't like to hear. You know, the Bible is good news. But do you know that the Bible is also bad news, depending on who you are? You're going to heaven? That's good news. You're going to hell? That is bad news. And it can be good news or it can be bad news, depending on who you are and who's receiving it. The true servant of God will always speak God's word regardless of convenience or what the message is. And you know, it's so, you know, you can sit down with a group of people and you can talk about the Lord and people think you're just a wonderful person. But let's say the conversation begins to drift. And all of a sudden they start asking you, well, how can a God of love create a hell or send people to hell? And when you lay out the scriptural facts, you're not so wonderful anymore, are you? You've told them bad news because they haven't changed. They haven't repented. This week I got to speak at a high school in town, a Christian high school. And it was really neat. The Lord blessed it. I got to speak to the students. And afterwards, you know, people, oh, it was wonderful. And then this guy came up to me afterwards. He had questions. And it was a teacher. And he said, listen, I've got some questions for you. And we began to share. He says, but do you think God would send someone to hell just because they didn't know Jesus Christ? And I had to tell him what the Bible says. And I wasn't so popular anymore. I wasn't such a wonderful person anymore. But the true servant of God won't compromise and just say the things that are pleasant or tickling to the ears. And there's churches that do that. It seems that the gospel in the last 50 years has become sort of a candy-coated gospel. It's the gospel of the hot sale. the irresistible deal. Oh, all the things that you can have when you give your life to Jesus Christ. Well, that's a blessing, that's true, but there's also bad news depending who you are if you don't receive the Lord. But notice, he said the truth, the interpretation, and the word that God gave him. And you know, I think the Lord just wants you to say it like it is to people when you witness to him. Just tell them the truth. A lot of times we worry, well, I don't want to share the gospel, I might turn them off. And yes, you can say it in such a manner that you do turn them off. You can temper it, though, with love and with sensitivity and balance. You can share the truth with them, but you can do it in love. You don't have to be obnoxious. But do share the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. And it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast to all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among the servants. It was common in those days when a king had a birthday, they would celebrate a birthday by having a feast. A lot of food, a lot of drinking, and it was common practice for the king to release some of those who were in prison, those who had offended him. So he's restoring, verse 21, he restored the chief butler and his unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup unto Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief butler as Joseph had interpreted to them. Notice verse 23. Yet he did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but he forgot him. How typical of human nature, forgetting people. Hey, do me a favor when you go back. Will you write me a letter? Would you just stay in touch with me? Oh, sure, I will never forget. You forget all about it. So typical. And he forgot him, but God did not forget him. The Bible says, Jesus said, I will never leave or forsake you. In the book of Hebrews, it repeats that. It says, for he that is faithful, it said, he will never leave or forsake you. And in the Greek, there's three words, never. It says, he will never, no, never, no, never leave or forsake you. Isn't that a beautiful promise? He will never, no, never, no, never leave or forsake you. And even though this guy forgot all about Joseph, the Lord didn't. The Lord is with him. And now in chapter 41, we get some just incredible stuff here. It's real interesting. I want to share one thing with you concerning what we just talked about the bad news. Because this thing came to pass, what the guy said. Joseph said the man would be restored. He looked to the other one and he says, your head's going to be cut off. He told him the truth and they both came to pass. And I bring this up because a lot of people come to me and they say, Skip, you know, I share the gospel, but everybody thinks I'm negative. Because I tell people that there is a heaven, but there is a hell. And that there is punishment for those who refuse God's provision for their sin. And so a lot of people are afraid to mention hell or talk about hell. And they say, we just got to talk about the love of God. Which, yes, you do need to share the love of God with people. Beyond all else, the love that Jesus Christ has for a person. But you also have to realize and have to share with them that if they do not receive God's love, that there is an alternate for them. There is eternal punishment for them. Do you realize that Jesus Christ spoke more about hell than any other person in the Bible, all of them put together? He spoke more about hell than all of them. You know why? Probably because he's seen it before. And he's seen the torment of hell. And he wanted to warn people not to go there. You know, if we had a vision of it, I bet we'd be witnessing like crazy. We'd be trying to snatch people from the jaws of the enemy right and left if we really saw what it was like. And I bet we'd get tempted a lot less by the world and the things of the world if we saw the end of those who practice certain things and live after the flesh. David said, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, I was envious. I said, hey, Lord, I'm serving you, but I look at the wicked and I'm so envious of what they have. They're prospering. And David said, I was so envious of their prosperity, of the wicked, until I went into the sanctuary and I saw their end. And when I realized what was in store for them, I did not envy them any longer. I saw their doom. And that's important. So, Joseph is forgotten, but the Lord has not forgotten him. Verse 1 of chapter 41. It came to pass at the end of the dream, at the end of two full years, that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. And behold, there came up out of the river seven well-favored cows and fat flesh. They were fat cows and fed in a meadow. And seven other cows came up out of the river, ill-favored and lean, and stood by the other cows upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and the lean-fleshed cows, the skinny cows, ate up the seven well-favored. So these skinny-looking cows with their ribs showing came up and devoured these fat, well-fed cows. This was his dream. And then verse 5, he slept and he dreamed another time. And behold, the seven ears of grain came up, one stalk, one upon one stalk, full and good. And behold, seven thin ears, blighted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the seven thin ears devoured the seven fat and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians. So he's had a dream of these cows and corn. Nice kind of a dream, I guess. But he was troubled by them. Now, what you're seeing here is a purpose and a plan that God has for Joseph. Joseph had been in prison and he was forgotten. And God allowed Joseph to stay in prison, I believe. God allowed Joseph to stay in prison for two more years. You say, why? He served the Lord. He loved the Lord. He wasn't even supposed to be in jail, but he was. Why would God allow him to? Well, if God would have let Joseph out of prison 2 years before, he would have probably gone back to where his parents were. He would have left Egypt. And then, what we're going to read about in this chapter would not have taken place. An incredible story. You might title this chapter, From Rags to Riches. This guy was in prison one time, and then just a few minutes later, he's second in command of the whole kingdom. He's made prime minister. An incredible story of how God... And you know what's interesting? God can move in your life, and God is very capable to put you exactly where He wants you and in the center of His will. A lot of times we worry, oh, I'm not in God's will. I don't know if this is God's will. I've been seeking God with my whole heart. I've been walking with Him. I've been praying. I've been reading the Word, but I don't know if I'm in the Lord's will. I think I should be doing this. Well, if you should be doing that, God is able to put you there. If God is able to put Joseph from a dungeon to a kingship instantly, God is able to put you anywhere He wants you to. God can wake you out of bed in the middle of the night if He has to, if you're not in the right place. That is if you're seeking the Lord with all of your heart. I believe if you're seeking God and wanting to do His will with all of your heart, it is next to impossible to be out of His will. If you're really committed to Him, David said, those who walk in the Lord and pursue after Him do no evil. They don't stray from the path. I don't think God wants you to be dangling as to His will and in limbo about what He wants you to do. If you're really seeking the Lord, you will end up in the will of the Lord. And it's a beautiful story about Joseph. You know, if we could recognize, really, if we could recognize the hand of God upon our lives, I think we'd have a different outlook. If we could recognize, if all of us who are Christians, that God's hand is on our life and sovereign, we would have a totally different outlook many times in situations. A lot of people times rebuke their circumstances. I rebuke this negative circumstance. I don't bear witness to this. This is of the devil. I rebuke it. I don't know why. And they get all down and they huff and puff and shout at the devil instead of just letting God's hand and providence move them. We had a phone call a couple weeks ago. Lady called up and said, for some reason, we need a few of your people to do this in about 20 minutes time. Well, nobody was at the church. It was closing. So we need three of your people. And it was for some kind of a media presentation. I won't mention what it was. And the secretary said, well, I'm sorry. I just don't think that's possible to get them the people that you want in at that time where you are. And you know what she said? She goes, I bind that negative statement. The secretary said, you can bind it all you want, but you're not going to get those people. So many people, instead of just flowing with the circumstances, I bind this negative thought. Well, you got to, you know, it's just wasting your time. Flow with it. Think of Joseph spent all his life, I bind this prison. I bind this, I'm not in here. I confess that I'm not in here. This is negative. He'd have a nervous breakdown. He was in prison, but he just flowed with it. I'll let the Lord do with me what He wants me to do. I don't know why I'm here, but I won't worry about it. Maybe other people have needs. Maybe God has me in here to see other people's needs. Maybe He wants me to witness to these people. A lot of times we get in circumstance, we get a flat tire on the freeway. We go, oh, Lord, why'd you let me get this stupid flat tire on the freeway? Don't you know I got to be to work? Then a mechanic pulls up and you get to witness to him. You lead him to the Lord. Who knows what God has in store? But just flow with the circumstances that God allows you to go through. You don't have to bind them all the time. So he had this dream. Joseph was in prison still, remember. He had this dream of these ears of corn and the cows. He was troubled and he called for all his magicians. Now the magicians in those days practiced the black arts. They were really satanic. They were very occultic. And he called for all his magicians of Egypt and the wise men. And Pharaoh told him his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. And then spoke the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was angry with his servants, and he put me in prison in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, he and I, and we dreamed each man according to the interpretations of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, a Hebrew servant to the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream did he interpret. And it came to pass as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored to my office, and him he hanged. And Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself, and he changed his clothes, and he came in unto Pharaoh. Now, he probably hadn't shaven for 2 years, so he probably had a nice big beard. And the Egyptians in those days shaved. They were clean shaven, although the Hebrews, it was their custom to the men to grow their hair, facial hair all the way out. The Egyptians were clean shaven, except, and this is interesting, the rulers always sported a little goatee. Just right here, they grew a little goatee. That was a symbol of rulership. In fact, if the Egyptian rulers couldn't grow a goatee, they would make a fake one and put it on. It was just sort of some kind of a dumb little symbol that they had, but they always had to have a goatee on. So anyway, Joseph here is shaved and he's changing his clothes and he comes before the Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of you that you can understand a dream and interpret it. Notice what Joseph says. Joseph answered the Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Now, this was Joseph's chance. He could have said, yep, I got a great gift. And I tell you what, Pharaoh, if you let me out of prison and give me this and this and this, I will share with you my talent. He says, no. God has the interpretation. God knows your dream. God will give it to you. He didn't take the credit. He says, God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And this is a necessity, not an option, a necessity for those who ever want to be used by God in any capacity, is that they give glory to the Lord. A lot of people God has given gifts to, God has given ministries to, and they have taken that and they have exalted their own selves. They have waived their abilities in front of people. They have charged money for their abilities. They've taken the gifts of God and prostituted them. And people look at them. And they parade around the stage and people finally go, ooh, ah, what a great man of God. What a neat guy. No, he's not. He's a servant. No more. And it's a necessity to be used by God is to give God the credit for it and to give God the glory. Paul was scared. He said that, I want to give constantly God the glory, lest I be shelved. He didn't want to be put on the shelf. And he gave God the credit here, and Joseph is giving God the credit. You know, John says made a statement today that I am a fulfillment of God has chosen the foolish things of the world. Everybody laughed at, but we gave a study last week. I believe that's the truth. God has chosen the foolish things, the base things, the things that are not, to confound the wise. And you may not have all the abilities, all the articulation, all the schooling or education, but if you have a heart that is seeking after God, God will use you if you give God the glory. And that's always the secret to being used by God. You know, Peter, as he stood before the people, thousands of people, and somebody was healed, and he said, by what power has this man stand before the whole? Now, Peter could have said, well, I was the one that healed him. I was the one who was the healer. I touched him. So, John, why don't you take an offering now before all the people? Now that the people are all keyed up and emotional, their hearts will be ripe. He said, it's not me, it's the Lord. I didn't have the faith. God even gave me the faith to do it. Took no credit for it. Gave it all to the Lord. Who's God? So Pharaoh said to Joseph, in my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of a river. And so he goes through all this dream about his cows and his corn. And he says in verse 25, Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years. And the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. And the seven thin and ill-favored cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the empty ears, blighted with the east wind, shall also be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showed unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land, and the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore let Pharaoh seek out a man discreet and wise. So he tells him the interpretation of the dream. Then he goes on to give him practical advice. He says, why don't you get someone in your kingdom who's discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. Let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up grain under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for storage in the land against the 7 years of famine, just good practical advice, which shall be in the land of Egypt, and the land perish not through the famine. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said to Joseph, for as much as God has shown you all this, there is none so discreet and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according unto your word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all of the land of Egypt. Imagine what's going through Joseph's mind. He's just going, wow, I just got out of jail. This is heavy. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of linen and put a gold chain around his neck. What an amazing story. This guy is a slave. He was sold as a slave. He was put into prison and forgotten. He gets out and the Pharaoh has a dream. He goes, well, God gave me the dream. This is it. And this is what you should do. It seems only practical to me, Pharaoh. You ought to take measures and steps. Because there's a famine coming in the land. Make sure that you got someone who can just be a food manager for you. And just store up for these years so when you get into the land or into the years of famine that you'll have someone to take care of it for you. Pharaoh goes, what a great idea. Why don't you do it? In fact, this is what I'll do for you. Takes off his ring and he puts it on his finger, puts clothes on him and says, you are second in command. You are the highest in the kingdom, second to me. He made him second in the kingdom, in command, like a prime minister. And he put this fine linen on him, and he put a gold chain around his neck. And he made him to ride in a second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without you shall no man lift his hand or foot in all of the land of Egypt. Now in Egypt, they don't depend on their rainfall for irrigation. They depend on the Nile River. In fact, I think it rains 1 inch per year in Egypt. But they depend on the Nile River. The Nile River comes out of Central Africa, and every year it overflows. And with the water comes the sediment, the soil deposits come out and distribute themselves in the soil like a built-in fertilizer. Fertilize the land, and along the Nile Delta, there are just amazing farmlands there. So they weren't dependent on the rain, but he was alluding to the fact that the Nile would be dried up, that there would be a famine. And so that they better, prepare ahead. You know, I wish the U.S. and would have made policies like this, would have thought ahead. It seems that for the last several years, 1,500 years, that many of the nations, including the United States, have made policies that are such short-lived policies. They see a problem, they put a Band-Aid on it, a little first aid action. Instead of making long-term commitments, saying, what about our children? What about Are the food deposits going to dry up and so forth? They've just made short-term solutions and we're paying for it today. But this is just good wisdom, saving up for the future. In verse 45, Pharaoh called Joseph's name, get this, Zaphnath-Paaneah. Now, I think it would be a lot easier just to call him Joe, but maybe they call him Zaph, I don't know. That word literally means, it's a Coptic word, it means the revealing or the revealer of secret things. In other words, he interpreted his dream, so he called him the revealer of secret things. And he gave him his wife, Asenath, and the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On, and Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the 7 plenteous years, the earth brought forth handfuls, and he gathered all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities and the food of the field that was round about every city, laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered grain as the sand of the sea, very much until it ceased numbering, for it was without number. Egypt was called the breadbasket of the world. It still is in many, a lot today. There's, in that area, there's a lot of production because of the Nile River. In that day, it was the breadbasket of the whole world. And verse 50, and unto Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On, bore unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God, said he, made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God had caused me to be fruitful. The word Ephraim means fruitful in the land of my affliction. The word Manasseh means forgetting. You could literally translate it amnesia. How would you like to have a son and call him Amnesia? So he called him Amnesia, and the second one he called Fruitful. My 2 boys, Fruitful and Amnesia. Now, keep these in mind as we go through the scripture. Notice something, it might not seem significant, but verse 51, who was the firstborn? Manasseh. I bring that out because in another scripture in Jeremiah, it says that Ephraim was the firstborn. And what happened is that God set Ephraim over Manasseh in priority. Even though Manasseh was born first, he came out of the womb first, God set Ephraim in a higher position so God could call him the firstborn. The reason I bring that out is that you have every now and then some friendly people knock on your door and they hand you a watchtower and they always point to a scripture that says that Jesus Christ was the firstborn of God. It says so in the New Testament, a couple of Colossians, Revelation. Jesus was the firstborn. And they say, see, Jesus was a created being. He couldn't be God. He was firstborn of God. God created him. And you go, yeah. Well, what the word firstborn means is not first in order, but highest in priority. Just like in the Old Testament, where Manasseh was born first, but God called the secondborn the firstborn, highest in priority. Jesus Christ was the highest in priority, the most important. That's what that scripture is all about, in case you've had some hassles with that. So verse 53, and the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come according to all that Joseph said, and the famine was in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. This is his problem, not mine. What he says unto you, do it. And the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened up all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine was severe in the land of Egypt, but they're taken care of. And all the countries came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain because the famine was so severe in all the lands. Notice this little slave boy is now in charge almost of the whole world. All the world is coming to Joseph because he is their salvation practically. He is giving out bread. Now, as we said last week, Joseph parallels Jesus Christ in many ways. And here he's the only one that can satisfy the hunger, giving them bread, even as Jesus Christ was called the bread of life. And he was their salvation. Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. Joseph was rejected by his brethren. Instead of Jesus, he came into his own and his own received him not. There's a lot of parallels, which we could take the time to go through, and we're just covering a few as we go. We'll cover chapter 42 and then we'll close it up tonight. Now when Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, Why do you look upon another? This is a worldwide famine. So even Jacob, far away, is feeling this in the land of Canaan. He said, behold, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Get down there and buy for us from there that we may live and not die. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy grain in Egypt. I think verse 2 is sort of a neat, simple illustration of true faith. It says that Jacob said, behold, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Get down and buy for us from there that we may live and not die. There's a lot of people who say, you know, concerning the Christian faith, I'd like to believe that, but I can't believe it. What they really mean is, I won't believe it. Josh McDowell, who is one of the greatest writers of apologetics, a man came up to him at a university and he said, Josh, you know, I'd like to believe in Jesus Christ, but I just can't. Josh McDowell says, if I could prove to you, and I'm not saying I can, but if I could prove to you that Jesus Christ is indeed God and the Bible is the truth and He is the only way, the truth, and the life, would you commit yourself to Jesus Christ? The man said, no. Then Josh said, then see, it's not that you can't believe, you refuse to believe, you won't believe. Now there's a difference between faith and saving faith. True faith acts on what it believes, on what it hears. It says that Joseph heard that there was grain in Egypt, and he believed it, and he acted upon it. You see, we could, let's say Mark and I are walking through the desert. And Mark and I have been hiking for about a week, and we ran out of water. And as we're walking through the desert, old Mark tries to drink all of my water, but it's gone. And we come to a well in the middle of the desert. That water is the only satisfaction and our only salvation, and if we don't drink it, that we're going to die. And so I go up to it to drink, and I live. And Mark says, oh, it's just a mirage. And he doesn't drink, and he dies. True faith acts upon what it hears, what it knows. If you really believe in Jesus Christ, you'll act upon it. You'll do something. Faith without works, James says, is dead. So he heard about it. He says, let's do something about it. Get down over to Egypt. And Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sat not with his brethren, for he said, lest perhaps mischief fall upon him. And the sons of Israel came to buy grain among those that came, for the famine in the land, there was famine in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over all the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Now this is interesting. It's been 20 years. Could we turn the air on? There's some fanning. It's hot. It's been 20 years since his brothers threw him into the pit. They hadn't seen him for 20 years. And they didn't recognize him. He's probably has his head shaved, so he's bald. And he's got these weird garments on of an Egyptian. And his brothers didn't know who he was. It's been 20 years. He's cleverly disguised. And they bow themselves down to it. Now, this is interesting. Do you remember a few chapters ago that Joseph came to his brethren? He says, hey, brothers, I had a neat dream. There were all these sheaves in the field. And you had sheaves and I had a sheave. And all of you guys bowed down and worshiped me. And they hated him the more because of his dreams. Then he had another dream. He goes, hey, mom and dad, guess what? I got another nifty dream. Here I was, and all you guys were bowing down and doing obeisance to me, and he rebuked him. But it says that his brothers envied him, but he kept these things in his heart. Now this is the fulfillment of that dream. They are now worshiping. They're bowing down their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brothers, and he knew them, but he made himself strange unto them, and he spoke roughly to them. And he said to them, from where have you come? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, said unto them, you are spies, to see the nakedness of the land that you are come. Now he's not getting back at them. He's testing them. He's trying to draw out information on who they are and about his brother Benjamin, about their father and so forth. He's just testing them. He said unto them, no, my lord, but to buy food are your servants come. We are all one man's sons. We are true men. Your servants are no spies. And he said to them, nope, you're to see the nakedness of the land are you come. And they said, your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. that one who is not, they're speaking of Joseph. They probably thought Joseph was dead. They didn't know he was standing right in front of them. And Joseph said unto them, that is it that I spoke unto you, saying, you're spies. And that's it. I've had it. You're spies. Hereby shall you be tested by the life of Pharaoh. You shall not go forth from here except your youngest brother come here. His youngest brother was Benjamin. Benjamin was Joseph's brother from Rachel. Jacob married Rachel and had two sons by Rachel, Benjamin and Joseph, and he loved Rachel and he loved Benjamin and Joseph. But his father kept Benjamin back. He wasn't about to have the now his most prized possession ripped off as his wife died and he thought Joseph was dead. And so it says, verse 16, send one of you and fetch your brother, and you will let him fetch your brother, and you shall be kept in prison that your words may be tested, whether there's any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh you are all spies. And he put them all together into the prison for 3 days. And Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. Now, if there was one clue that he had to give them away, it was this. I fear God. You know, and it's interesting that Joseph never missed an opportunity to have a testimony for the Lord. He always had to say something about the Lord. No, it's not I, Pharaoh, it's the Lord. He always was, he wasn't perfect, but he was darn near. Almost flawless man, just really was walking close with the Lord. And he never missed an opportunity to witness for the Lord. I fear God. He made that known to his brothers. It reminds me of Stephen, as he stood in the book of Acts before the Sanhedrin. And they accused him falsely. And all the guy did is ask him one question. He says, Stephen, are these things so? And that's all he needed. Because he took off and just zoomed, man. He had like an hour witness. He just laid on the gospel of Jesus Christ. He didn't wait for a quote, an open door. He just went for it. A lot of people witness say, well, I don't like to witness at work. God really hasn't opened any doors. Well, the Bible never said he's going to open any doors. He said, just preach the gospel. He didn't say, wait for a door. Proclaim the good news. Stand on the rooftops, shout it. Don't sit in your bedroom and wait for a door to open. Preach the gospel. And Stephen just, he didn't care if a door was open. If there was just a crack in the window, he'd get in. And he never missed an opportunity to witness. And here these guys, Joseph, he never misses an opportunity to testify about the Lord. He says, I fear God. Verse 19, if you be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go carry grain for the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother to me. So shall your words be verified, and you shall not die. And this they did. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul, and he besought us that we would not hear, therefore, and the distress has come upon him. And Reuben answered them, saying, didn't I say unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, that you would not hear? Therefore, behold, his blood is also required. Now, they're speaking in Hebrew. Joseph, up to this point, was speaking with an aid of an interpreter, as it'll say in just a few verses. They're speaking in Hebrew. They didn't think Joseph knew it, which is their native tongue. But Joseph understood exactly what they're saying. He's one of their brothers. And Reuben goes, I told you so. Don't you hate people when they do that? I told you this would happen, honey. And he's standing there and he's saying, I told you guys it would happen. And God's getting us back for this. And so they're seeing it as a judgment from the Lord. In verse 23, and they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spoke them by an interpreter. And he turned himself about from them and he wept. And he returned to them again. And he spoke. I'm sure that there was many emotions going through Joseph at this point. And one of them was the emotion of rejection. He's been rejected by his brothers, misunderstood by his father and his mother. He's been in prison. He's been taken into a far country. And this emotion just grabbed him and he began to weep. You know, it's one of the hardest things is the separation of the ties between a family. And you know, even for Christians, there often is this time of separation that God brings between families. For the gospel does divide people. Jesus says, don't think that I have come to bring peace on earth. No, I have come to bring not peace, but a sword. From this day shall a man be divided against his father and a daughter against her mother. And oftentimes there's a separation. And I've seen families who have tight relationships with each other until Jesus Christ comes into the scene. And there's this division. And as I told you, this young man came up to me a few months ago. Skip, I know that if I give my life to Jesus Christ, my family relationship with my parents, and it's so tight, will be severed. He just won't stand for it.
And he said, I'm faced with that decision to serve man or to serve God. But he said, but I'm going to commit my life to Jesus Christ. No matter what the consequence, no matter what the result is, I'm going to serve him, even if it costs me that. So Joseph is weeping here. The reason there's always a division is that there's always a contrast between darkness and light. And you can't get rid of it. I don't care how hard you try, there's going to be a division. And either you will keep on shining, or they'll begin to start shining. And oftentimes in relationships, Christians just lose their shine. They start compromising so that they can maintain that relationship instead of sticking it out with the Lord. So Joseph begins to weep. And he comes back and he speaks with them. And he took them from Simeon, bound them before their eyes. And Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with grain to restore every man's money to his sack, to give them provision for the way, and thus he did with them. And they loaded up their donkeys with the grain and departed from there. And one of them opened up his sack to give his donkey some fodder in the inn, and he discovered his money, for behold, it was in his sack's mouth. So they paid for the grain. Joseph put it back in, and they're trucking off along their way, and he one night he opens it up, and he finds the money in there. He said to his brothers, my money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid. Now, most circumstances, we would rejoice if we got our money returned to us. Imagine going to the market. You're buying a whole bunch of food. You spend $100 on food. Give them the money. You walk out and you're driving home and you notice that the guy put all the money back in your sack. Well, you'd rejoice. At least I would. But here they're afraid because they know the consequence. They go, oh, he's going to think we ripped him off. And their heart began to fail them, and they're afraid. And notice what they said to one another. What is this thing that God has done to us? So who do they blame? God. When all else fails, just blame it on the Lord. And a lot of people do that. Even Adam blamed God. There was a temptation in the garden. So what does Adam say? He passes the buck to his wife. It was the woman, Lord, that you gave me. In other words, God, it's your fault anyway. You are the one that gave this chick to me. And if you wouldn't give it, I wouldn't have all these problems. And so even Adam began to blame God for his problems. And so God nails Eve. Eve, what about it? He goes, oh, it's the serpent. It's his fault. And so they were passing the spiritual buck, and they're blaming God. What is this that God has done to us? And they came to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, and told him all that happened to them. The man who is the lord of the land. And so they're retelling all the story that happened. They got the grain and the money was put back in it. And notice verse 36. And Jacob their father said unto them, me have you bereaved of my children. Joseph is not. Simeon is not. And you will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. What a pessimist. You bereave me, Joseph, now Benjamin. They're going to take Benjamin over there as a hostage. All these things are against me. Have you ever met people like this? Pessimists. Everything's against me. Nothing's working out in my life. I just lost my job. I don't know what God's doing. God doesn't care anymore. And it's easy to trust the Lord when they got a job, they got a car, everything's going good in the relationship. Oh, praise God. Thank you, Lord. You're so wonderful. Next day you lose your job. What are you doing, God? Life's against me. Little did he know that it was not darkness, that God was going to give back to Jacob everything that he lost. That God was moving, and this was God's divine hand, all the time. But he had that all things were against me. And Reuben spoke, his father saying, slay my two sons if I don't bring back Benjamin unto you. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring to you him to you again. And he said, my son shall not go down with you. For his brother is dead, that's Joseph, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which you go, then you will bring my gray hairs with sorrow down to hell. Next week we'll pick it up where he finally concedes. They go to Egypt and Joseph restores them. What a story of a man who walked with God. And I suppose if you wanted an example in the Bible of someone to follow, it'd be Joseph. Dreamer of dreams. Follower of God, one who trusted the Lord.